All right, the first scripture we're going to go to is Jeremiah 31. But I'm going to recap. We're kind of still going in the same subject matter, general subject matter, of what God has done for man and what God gives to man. And it started out, God created the heavens and the earth and all that therein is. And if you just, when we hit some of these topics, just pause for a moment and think of just the power and the majesty and just the equalness that God has shown and done that man just cannot touch. Just the earth and everything there is. It's just amazing. We breathe out carbon monoxide? Dioxide, and the trees take that in and give out oxygen. Who would have thought of that? You know, it's just, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. There's just so much. Okay, then also we saw that God, with his great high hand and deliverance with Moses, brought the children of Israel out of captivity with the Egyptians. And just what a wonderful thing, as Wesley said, that they didn't even raise a pitchfork or anything. The only thing they raised were their cries for help to the one true God that delivered them. And with a high hand, and a belch, the high hand, he brought them out with great acts of the plagues. I mean, just incredible, just, I don't know, turning the rivers, you know, the waters to blood. And then also just when Pharaoh said, yes, I will change, I will let your people go, and Moses prays to God, and then the next day, it's back the way it was. Or the flies, or the locusts, or the lice, or the frogs. It's just, those are incredible, but then when they prayed, you know, he prayed, they were gone. I mean, even in that, I know sometimes, you know, they had the carcasses of the frogs all over, but just how not only the plagues were, you know, the bringing of them, but also the remedy of them. And God said, yes. Okay, and then, you know, the hail and, you know, fire and brimstone. It was just, again, just stunning, stunning stuff. And then God brings, you know, children of Israel out of there. They marched out as an army, spoiled the Egyptians with all their riches, and walked out as an army in ranks. And they go in the wilderness, and you get water from a stone, which is where we normally get water. So. You know, he parts the Red Sea, you know, the Red Sea, and again, think, they just didn't shimmy through a crack in the water. They had somewhere up to possibly millions of people with livestock and carts, and they walked out, not one feeble knee among them, after hundreds of years of grievous slavery and torture. Stunning, just absolutely amazing stuff. And then they go, then they don't believe God, and now they have to stay there in 40 years. But then God says, all right, you know, I'll bring you food from heaven. You'll go out 6 mornings out of the week, and it'll be there. Just pick it up, because that's how we normally get food. And birds come and fall in the camp, and, you know, it's just that's how we normally get food. No, God had provided them. Their clothes didn't wear out. They, you know, if they were... if they got, like, plagues or, you know, bitten by the scorpions, God provided and healed them. You know, did stuff when they believed, when they stayed with them. And he was trying to teach them. He was trying to train them that I am here for you, and I will take care of you, and I will bring you into this land. And when you get there, even though these houses are all going to be made, the vineyards are going to be planted, and everything's going to be there, don't forget me, because I will be here, and you will need me. Don't go it alone. And then getting in, they cross the Jordan, and the water stands up on a heap, because that's what rivers normally do. They stand up. Can you imagine those people in Jericho? They heard of the fame of the God of Israel, the Israelites, just while we decimated the Egyptians, and they got there, and then all of a sudden the Jordan dries up, and oh yeah, there it is. Stand up as a heap. They were shaking in their tunics, I would imagine. Oh my gosh, they were soiling them in there, you know. But just imagine, and then, you know, the walls fall down when God says so. They didn't do anything but just obey God, and God did some mighty acts. Mm-hmm. So now we're going to look at, overall, God's is a God of deliverance. What God gives to man is deliverance. From Genesis 1:1, when, you know, the heavens and the earth became without form and void, God didn't make it that way. He put it back together in a working order. God delivered then. And all the way to Genesis 22:21, God is carrying out deliverance and his promises. And especially in our, as Rube shared last week, in our administration where we are now, the Grace Administration, there is a ton of deliverance, and it's continuing on. And deliverance, if you notice, from when God delivers, it's from a situation which was normally not good into a better situation. Okay? Now you compare that to the adversary when he tricked Eve, that, oh yeah, you will know good and evil, you know, if you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the, you know, tree of knowledge of good and evil. What they got was not any more good, because God had provided the good, very good. What they got was death, sickness, that the ground became cursed, the sweat of their brow. So what they got, well, they went from a good situation to a very bad situation, and they lost Holy Spirit. So that's not a deliverance there. So deliverance, according with God, always with God, is from a situation into a better situation. Okay? Let's end Jeremiah 31. Did I say that? Or just mm-hmm. Jeremiah 31:31. Right there. And Jeremiah 31:31, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break." And this is a covenant that he made with Abraham. Okay, and he still performed. God still delivered. He took him by the hand. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night. Remember, God provided the heavens and the earth and all that was in. Which divided the sea when the waves thereof were, the Lord of hosts is his name. Okay, so God saying all this, and now he's going to do something even better than the law. The ordinance would be made with his father, but they broke those anyway. But he kept his part of the covenant. He's going to make a better one. Okay? He's going to make a better one. He's going to remember their sins no more. All right, let's fast forward all the way to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Okay, Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and it says, "And he came to Nazareth," and that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Okay, what some great deliverances, huh? Mm-hmm. Some really great deliverances. He was going to preach the word, but that's a really great thing. That's quite a deliverance to the humble, to the poor. Okay? Because usually the hierarchy was this knowledge, the Stoics, where, oh no, you're not, you know, you got to go through all this schooling, you have to go through all this, and then we might let you in on a little, you know, some knowledge. but it was to everybody, not necessarily monetarily poor, but the humble. It'd be available to anybody and to those who wanted it, and to heal the, you know, heal those people that needed it, set the captives who are free, and even to the extent of, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, of this delivering Savior that God provided and had prophesied of from Genesis 3:15, when the fall of man was. This was God's promise, and God's a faithful God, and He's a delivering God. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children of partakers of flesh and blood, He also," again referring to Jesus Christ, "Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy or paralyze him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For He verily took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham, wherein in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." What a merciful and wonderful Savior. But to have that, the bondage, to be freed from the bondage of the fear of death. Because you know what? That's not for us. And we're going to read that in a little bit. Okay? What a Savior. What a delivering God to provide a Savior to that extent. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Verse 19. "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty or subject to God's righteous judgments before God." Now, don't get caught up on the law. We should, the law that was the Mosaic law. Just, I think of it as, yes, if there's anything that's going to make man righteous by works, it would be by something that God gave to man to do. But it was all a type or a pattern that was to be performed, pointing to a Savior who would deliver man, who would perform it all, where man could be freed from that. Because even that, even with doing all that, once a year they did the festival, the Day of Atonement, where the high priest, only him, could go into the holiest of holies and perform what he had to do to reconcile himself and all of the rest of the people. But it was not permanent, because when he walked out that curtain, next year he would be right back in there, because man couldn't do it. So not only the works that God gave people to do, you know, the law, but anything. Man, you know, man today thinks, you know, run around the world and feed people and make schools, that's great and needful. But that doesn't make a person righteous before God. It's, you know, so it's God has determined what is righteous. And that's believing on His Son. How you doing, mister? Nice to see you. Okay. So verse 20 of chapter 3 of Romans. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Verse 22. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by believing of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Rube, you read that last week, correct? Mm-hmm. Yes. And again, this redemption is, there's things that we have that are free, that Rube had a wonderful teaching last week. Okay? Verse 20, 25. "Whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." And I want to stop and look at a couple things in verse 25. That word propitiation is the Greek word halasterion. And this is the one of only two places it's used. And it's used in Hebrews chapter 9, and it's called the mercy seat. Okay? And then in Exodus 25, the Hebrew equivalent, God is telling Moses how to set up the temple and the tabernacle and all the things that are in. And he talks about that mercy seat above the ark. And he said, that's where he's going to meet his people. And that's where he's going to commune with his people, is above that mercy seat. And here, Jesus Christ is likened to that mercy seat. And that word in verse 25, remission, it probably should be read passing over. It's more accurately passing over. And we know the Passover was instituted on that last plague before the destroyer came, right, with the lamb that they would have to do, and the destroyer would pass over them, and then they, so that, the Passover that they celebrated from that point forward was always a delivering, it was a festival or an occasion for deliverance, right? When they went into Jericho, what did they do prior going? They celebrated the Passover. It was deliverance. They were going from the desert into the promised land that God had done. In the times in Hezekiah, when he took over the kingdom and everything, the priests and everybody was all out of order. He tore down the idol worshipers, and they were all out of whack. They were late for the Passover, but they all got healed. Hezekiah prayed for him, and God healed them all. And it was such a great week of deliverance, they did it again. And everybody who set their heart right for God got delivered. So God is a delivering God, and something he instituted, and he continues to do. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Because that's our God. He's a delivering God. Chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Like Rube said, these are like refrigerator verses that are just so wonderfully all known. We're just going to look at them again. The mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Imagine that, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just in the gospel times, it was Christ with them, but when Christ walked away from his disciples, it wasn't Christ with them anymore. But now, God has delivered it, such a deliverance that it's Christ in us, each and every one of us. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where had the devils and the principalities of the darkness known, they would not have crucified Jesus Christ. But now, it's a delivering God. We have Christ in us. Let's go to verse 12 of the same book. 12, 13, and 14. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of or by his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. God has delivered us, took us out of the exercised power of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom. We are citizens of heaven now. Talk about a deliverance. You know, God didn't take us, from the deep end of pool of sharks and piranhas into the shallow end of the pool of sharks and piranhas. God delivered us out of the muck and mire. And it's Christ in us. That's a delivering God. That's a powerful God. And you know what? These things, I can imagine if you're standing there at the Red Sea and you see that part. And again, this had to be a gaping chasm that they, multitudes came, went through there on dry ground. That must have been stunning. Okay, to see that pillar of smoke and fire for 40 years, that must have been awesome stuff and awe-inspiring. But these realities we cannot see. But they are so much more greater than those. Because that's our God. And that's how powerful he is. And we're going to go to heaven. And we have these truths and realities. But even though we may not be able to, you know, get our senses, man, we just, you just realize these are wonderful realities, and the adversary is can't do anything about it. He kicks up dust, and we are now still in our old, you know, our old bodies, which we're going to get. God's taking care of that too. We're being delivered from that too. That it just is so much better, so much more awe-inspiring. That just tremendous, tremendous things. Verse 19 in the same book, Colossians 1. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through his blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, brought back together, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Wow. We are without blemish, and we are unimpeachable. There's no accusations could be brought to us, because Jesus Christ paid the price. And it's Christ in us, and that's how God sees us. It's Christ in us. Talk about a deliverance. We can go to, that's why we could go to God, you know. As it says in Hebrews 4:16, we go to that throne of grace, that mercy seat, and we get help if we need help. Find grace and mercy in time. Get what we need. We heard that in Manifestations, good gravy, a couple times. God's there, and he's come to me. That's all he ever wanted from Genesis 1:3, 1:2, whatever. When we made people, and he said, you know, come to me, he'll take care of them. You know, he's a faithful God. He's a trustworthy God. He's proven himself, and he's a delivering God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And this kind of sums it all up in about 7 verses. For us as mankind here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations or lifestyles in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Okay, a lot of people have great attributes and abilities, but how do they use them? God took his great love and he loved us with that. He could have said, you know, like he said in Jeremiah, you know, you break my covenant all the time, you know, he could have walked away, but no, he took care of us. And he even says in Romans, right, everyone had sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he loved us and gave a Savior, a delivering God. And that's our God. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he raised us up together with Christ and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ. So he's taking people who are dead in trespasses and sins, and into a new life, raised, made alive, raised, and seated with Christ, with ages to come to show his kindness. That's a delivering God. From a situation into a very much better situation. That's our delivering God. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 10. See? And it says, and we are to wait for his Son from heaven, from whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Remember it said in Ephesians 3, you know, they're by nature children of wrath. We are saved from that wrath. One of the many things we have in this new nature that comes with that whole package of being born again and delivering God. We are saved from the wrath to come. And First Peter to put a little bow on this, and should always end in hope. Hope's a great thing. First Peter chapter 1. And this is our delivering God. Verse 3 of 1 Peter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Oh, I'm sorry, I got to finish. Verse 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." I made reservations before. I'm sure you have it at a restaurant or hotel, and you get there, it's like, "No, we don't have you on record." It's like, "What? I spoke to the guy 3 different times." God's keeping the reservations. And I can assure you, he's not going to lose it. "It's reserved in heaven for you," verse 5, "and it's kept by the power of God." And we've seen and we heard of some of the power of God from Genesis and all that. So this is kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation or deliverance, ready to be revealed in the last time. So from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation to the end, God's a delivering God, God's a powerful God, God's a faithful God, and he directs that to us. I don't know why. He loves us. He said he loves us. So that's why. So we need to keep our eyes on that. And even though it's things we may not be able to see, things we're not be able to touch, we know we have a greater reality, greater deliverance now and coming than those people who walked through the Red Sea, who walked over the Jericho walls that were flattened. We just have it really good because we have a delivering God. That's it.
Amen.
Awesome.